twos and threes, fours and fives. You may be dismissed. Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 12. Next Sunday, Pastor Shrett will be preaching in both services. I know that'll be a blessing to you, an encouragement. I'm so grateful that when I'm gone, he's able to fill the pulpit and know that you guys are going to get a good, solid Bible content. And he's practiced up pretty good for preaching, too, so that's a good thing there. Hebrews chapter 12. As we've been working through the life of the family of Jacob, surrounding him, his brothers, his family, his kids, and all of that, looking at kind of the dysfunction of that whole family. Last week, we began to look at the dangers of bitterness. The danger of bitterness. And I want to just quickly review, let's read the passage here, quickly review what we did last week, and then look at some new material here today. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We talked about the fact that the word bitterness is not used a whole lot in connection with this story. Matter of fact, it's only mentioned one time, and it's the story of Esau. It says that he wept bitterly because his brother had stolen the blessing away from him. But it's pretty obvious from the stories of these people that they were bitter. The treatment of Joseph by his brothers, the rivalry between the sisters, all of that points to the fact that this family was ate up with bitterness, to name just a few. And our main thought was this: you must guard against bitterness because it will not just affect you. It will spread. And we mentioned last week that many have called it the cancer of spiritual life, the Christian life. And I believe that's a good explanation. We looked first off at the explanation of bitterness, both from the Hebrew and Greek. Both of them have the idea of a taste in the mouth, a bitter taste, if you will. We even use the expression that left a bad taste in my mouth, that same idea. It's connected to other words such as envy, jealousy, hate, anger. Some of those kind of things are connected to it as we worked through the text of Scripture. Then we looked at the explanation of bitterness, and this is where we spent quite a bit of time last week and just review some of those things that we looked at. We won't read all the verses, but first off, bitterness can come when we experience a disappointment in our lives. And we mentioned the fact that every time there is a wound, there can be the potential of infection. And the same is true in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives as well, that those things happen. And we gave a number of examples there from Scripture. Number two, or letter B here, bitterness is an indicator of sin in someone's life. In other words, it's rarely just bitterness. It's typically connected to the fact that someone was angry, they were jealous, they were envious, they failed to forgive, whatever comes as a result of that. We mentioned two specifically, immorality, forsaking God, were connected in Scripture. Bitterness, number three, bitterness can be indicated by the words of someone. Mention the fact that their tongue is like a sharp sword, even bitter words coming out of their mouth. So the tongue then is an indication that something is taking place down deep within that person. Number four, bitterness comes when we are angered or exasperated. That's one of the ways that it can come, is when we're angered or exasperated by something. Then husbands, it says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't produce a bitter taste in the stomach. To exasperate or to be angry or indignant. And we talked a little bit about some of those things. Letter E, bitterness is a heart issue primarily. It will come out in all kinds of other things, but it begins in the heart. James chapter 3 and verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And then letter F, we've already mentioned this morning, but bitterness always has company. In this text in James chapter 3, it talks about bitter envying and strife in your hearts. So let's pick up here then and work through some other things. And some of this will be emphasis of some of the things that we've already mentioned, but I think it's important for us. Letter G, bitterness can come when expectations are not met. Bitterness can come when expectations are not met. We mentioned this last week towards the tail end of the message. But I love what one particular author says this. He says, bitterness by definition is the result of unforgiveness due to an unfulfilled expectation. That is, we expected one thing, but we were handed something else. And because we didn't get what we expected, we became bitter. Now, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. This is the story of Simon. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Let's pick at verse 18 so that you can see a little bit of the context. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Verse 19 said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Expectation, I can buy this power. Peter said unto thee, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now this is an interesting story. I won't take a ton of time this morning to develop it. But one of the things that's interesting in this story is people have the concept that bitterness takes time to develop. And I would say to you that in most cases, that's the truth. In other words, it's not going to come on us immediately. But in this story, this came on him very quickly. So Peter says, you're in a gall of bitterness, but he had just watched all this take place. He had just watched his quote-unquote business, his power over the people, be stripped away from them as the gospel came and the Holy Spirit power came. But that immediately made him in the gall of bitterness, as Peter calls it. So sometimes bitterness can happen quickly, though I agree that most of the time it happens over a period of time. This word bitter here means a bitter gall or extreme wickedness, a bitter root, so producing a bitter fruit. Again, internal that eventually comes to the external. Expectations always raise the bar of satisfaction. It is impossible to never have an expectation. Most of us do that. We mentioned a little bit about this last week. But how many and how high and such are important to control? Particularly when we're dealing with others. What do we expect of them? When that doesn't happen, then there becomes disappointment. There comes all kinds of things. And when that comes, then this bitterness can move into us quickly because they didn't do, they didn't perform, they didn't accomplish exactly what I thought. Kerry Schmidt in his book, Live Lighter, Love Better, uses this illustration of what Jesus says. He says, I quote, Jesus says, I lived and died to fulfill all the expectations that could ever be placed upon you to me and rest. In other words, Jesus says, whatever's come upon you, I've fulfilled those, just rest in me. He continues, life drives us. Our hearts drive us. Our insecurities and comparative natures drive us. People's expectations drive us. We try to keep up with or please others. We try to outperform or please those around us. Fear of failure and fear of not measuring up drives us. These heavy loads destroy us, but wisdom will deliver us. Expectations. And when that comes either for ourselves or for others, then when that's disappointment, it's like, we come to a difficulty. And we mentioned last week the idea of a restaurant or a fun place or whatever. Someone builds it up so high that it can't possibly fulfill those expectations. So what are you expecting from others? What are you expecting from God? It's interesting that we expect God to operate a particular way. And when he doesn't operate that particular way, we get mad at him. But he never promised that he would operate that way. That was something we conjured up in our own mind. Now, does God have some things that he's told us about? Sure, he's always going to be faithful, right? He's always going to provide for us and so forth. So we do have some firm things, but a lot of times I've found that people build up this expectation of what God will or will not do, but we're not guaranteed that. I've heard people say, if God loved me, he wouldn't let X happen to my child, my family member, or whatever. Okay, that's an expectation that you have built. That's the Word of God doesn't talk about that. So we have to make sure that what we expect, because we're going to have those, matches with God's Word. You're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about the idea of faith? Well, faith comes in not what you want to happen. Faith comes when you place it in the truth of God's Word. This is what God has promised to do. That's important from us. And the truth is, even from others. Can I give you a hint? We're all sinners. Which means every single person in this room is bound to disappoint other people. Why? Because we're sinners. And though we really, really, really don't want to, sometimes we respond in a way that's not driven by biblical principles or whatever it might be. And when we do, it's like, oh, I can't believe they did that. Why can't you believe it? They're a sinner, just like you are. They need God's grace every day, just like you do. It's important for us to work through that. Letter H, allowing bitterness to develop in your heart comes when you do not apply grace. When you do not apply grace. So this goes back to the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. What does he say in verse 15? If any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, wait a minute. I thought God's grace was given freely to us and we didn't have to earn it. Those are all true statements. However, I can fail to apply that grace to a given situation. I can fail to apply grace to myself or to others in all kinds of situations. When we understand who we really are before God and what we deserve and what we get, which is grace, then we can extend it to other people. Matter of fact, I've said to people sometimes, and some of you in this room, you're hard on yourself. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be. We are to look at ourselves and say, hey, how can I improve and so forth. The truth is sometimes we need to forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. Let me say it again. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us, right? We do. In other words, if we are continuously reminded of a sin that we have already placed under the blood, that's a problem because it's already been forgiven. By the way, who loves to remind you of those things? Satan does. God doesn't remind us of those things. Sometimes we, and I'm not talking about just self-help stuff. I'm talking about genuinely saying, this is what God's word promised, his grace to be in my life. Therefore, I'm going to apply that today in my life. We need grace every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We need God's grace to live. Are you allowing grace to fail in your life, or are you applying it? When we properly apply grace, it's so much easier to forgive someone else. But you don't know what they did to me. I know what you did to Jesus. I know what I did to Jesus. Totally undeserved, totally unprovoked. So he forgave me. I can forgive. I can allow that to take place. Letter I. Again, in this same text of Scripture, bitterness always contaminates others. What does he say here? And thereby many be defiled. It is one of those things that Satan tries to convince us of. By the way, he tries to convince us of this with every sin. He tries to convince us that sin is self-contained. This is your choice. You get to make it. It's not going to impact anybody else. That's never true. No man lives to himself. Sin always has ripple effects. Always. In every case, it has it. You're like, well, nobody even knows about it but me. Yeah, but it has ripple effects. You're like, well, how does that work? Well, that little sharp tongue that you gave your wife this morning because you had a sin in your life that you hadn't quite yet dealt with, that's a ripple effect of you not dealing with this thing. It always troubles you. By the way, isn't it interesting here? It doesn't give us who will be defiled. It just says many will be defiled. Now we don't know this for sure, but we're fairly, at least I don't know it for sure. Some people may know it. But I'm fairly convinced that what our kids brought back from the wilds was the Delta variant of coronavirus. It is so easy to spread. And when you hear some of the stories, you're like, I don't know how that person actually got that because they were only around this person for, you know, whatever time or whatever. It's quickly contaminated. But what's interesting is some people around it didn't get it at all. You don't get to choose, unfortunately, right? Because if we could choose, we'd have chosen all the people that have the vaccine or the people who've already had it in the last 90 days or whatever, and then we'd been okay. But we don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose bitterness either. You don't get to choose who it impacts. And that's important for us to understand. Who else are you willing to infect with your disease? You don't get to make that choice. We just know that others will be affected by it. Well, let's look at number three then, the extermination of bitterness. How do we get rid of this? Well, the first thing, pretty simply, is the command. The command. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, let all bitterness, and notice the other things that are listed with this, and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. This is a command by God. When you refuse to put away your bitterness, then you are disobeying God. It's simply as that. It's simple as that. Not only are you going to contaminate other people, but you're disobeying God. So therefore, you cannot live a life that's obedient to him if you're living in disobedience. Duh, right? It's pretty simple. Yet so many times we convince ourselves that in this case, I'm okay. By the way, don't we all, and I mean all, don't we all in one way or another offer excuses for our sin? Well, I was born that way. I've had people say, Pastor, you don't understand. I was just born with a bad temper. Okay, are you saying that it's okay that you have a bad temper because you were born that way? Because I can tell you something. We're all born sinners. I already gave that to you this morning, right? So maybe someone's is different than the other, but whatever we're born with doesn't make it right. It's sin that we have to deal with. And might it be a struggle? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a struggle. For some, more significant than others. You're like, well, that person don't ever struggle with sin. Number one, that's not true. And their sin just doesn't happen to be as obvious as yours. Right? When you open your mouth, everybody knows what your sin is. Other people, they do a really good job of hiding it, right? but everybody struggles with that. So it's a command. Will we obey God? Will we obey him when he says, put that away? It's a command. Let all bitterness and all that be put away from you. But number two, let's look at the cure. And here's where we're going to look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. So let's go back there if you're not there. We're going to kind of walk through this. Okay? Because I think the verses, you're like, well, Pastor, you read some verses before this. That's because I think this is part of the cure. First off, I want us to see, concentrate on others. Notice what he says in chapter 12, in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. What's he referring to there? He's referring to helping other people. You've probably heard something similar to this. All kinds of different methods out there. But basically the idea is those who are working hard in the church don't have time to complain about what's not happening in the church. And that's generally true. I'm in the midst of the work. I don't have time so much to figure out what's going on. It's usually those who are sitting on the sidelines. You ever notice how easy it is for us to criticize an athlete? It's like, are you serious? The guy on the left side was wide open and you threw it to the right side. What are you doing? Well, you forget that you have an overhead camera and five different angles and it's slow-mo, right? And you're criticizing him. He's like, you're like, he's got five, 400-pound linemen about to pounce on him and you're wondering why he couldn't see the guy over 6'6" guys that's coming at him, right? It's so easy for us to do, come on, I could have passed the ball. No, you couldn't have. No, you couldn't have. It's so easy for that. So concentrate on others. In other words, just invest in other people. Lift up hands that hang down. Work on the feeble knees, those who are weak in some areas. Make straight paths. Go through there and fill in the potholes and get everything out of the way. Just get busy doing something so that people that are weaker won't have a tendency to stumble and fall at some of these areas. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. When I concentrate on meeting the needs of others, my expectations are non-existent or extremely low. Years ago, I think it was Ken Collier. I don't remember who originally said it. But he said this, you'll always know if you're really a servant when you act like one, when you're treated like one. When someone treats me like I'm a servant, how do I respond to that? Do I act like a servant or do I think, are you kidding? What'd you tell me to do that for? Well, then I don't really have a servant's mentality if I believe I'm too good to fill in the blank. So the cure, concentrate on others. Number two, chase peace. Notice what he says in verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. This word follow means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing or to run after. In other words, he's not just say, I'm haphazardly wandering through peace. No. He says, I'm running after it. I'm chasing after it. In other words, I am working hard to keep peace. That would change a lot, wouldn't it? It's interesting how this will dovetail with the passage in Ephesians this morning because Paul's going to tell them very much the same thing. Strive after peace. Work at it. I could ask the question this morning, but I don't have to ask the question because I already know the answer, right? How many of us have ever been offended by someone? Well, the answer is everybody in this room. And of course, the offense that you have is the most significant one in the room. That's generally the way we think, right? We all are that way many times. But are we working after peace? Are we following hard after it? Would I rather fight or be at peace? In other words, what am I willing to go after? Am I willing to say, you know what? It's not worth it to me. It's not worth it to me. Well, if it's not worth it to us, then we're not following what God's word has to say. Like, well, that may mean that I have to give up some of my rights. Uh-huh. I may have to give up some of the things that I want. Yes. It may mean that I have to surrender this or this. Absolutely. That's exactly what it means.
Well, I'm not going to be a doormat for anybody.
You might want to go back and look at Paul's writings. There's a couple of times in his writings that when he uses the word for servant, the idea behind that is to be a doormat.
Well, I'm not going to let anybody walk all over me.
Why not?
Well, because I deserve better.
Why? Paul's trump card in Philippians 2 was what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If anybody deserved to not be trampled on, if anybody deserved not to be spit on, if anybody deserved not to be buffeted, it was him. But what did he do? Nobody took his life. He willingly laid it down. How hard do I chase peace? Number three, the Bible tells us to what I've called the word consecrate ourselves. What does he say? Follow peace with all men and holiness. The word holiness simply means to be set apart. In other words, just as I am to pursue peace, I am to pursue holiness. Okay? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, it's interesting in Scripture. We could take the time to just walk through Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, but let me just ask you some questions, and you can answer me this morning. In Scripture, when God primarily tells us to be holy, does he tell us to make sure someone else is holy, or does he tell us to make sure we're holy? What's the overwhelming evidence in Scripture? That we're supposed to concentrate on us, isn't it? Now, is there times when we're to help other people? Sure. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of mixture. Absolutely, there are times for that. But when we come to communion, what are we supposed to do? Let a man examine himself. That's what he's primarily supposed to do. In other words, the concentration is on me. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit knows that's a full-time job for all of us. Just working on me. So how pure is our heart? How pure is our life? How much are we working on me, making sure that I'm rooting out those things in my life that should not be there? Number four, look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I've called this the care for the process. In other words, I am actively working diligently. That's the idea. I'm actively working towards not failing of the grace of God. Or I could say it this way. I'm actively working to apply grace to my life in every single area that I can. It's true for every one of us in this room. In the Christian life specifically, if we're not moving forward, what are we doing? We're moving backwards. We're not just standing still. I'm either going forward or I'm going backwards. And so how diligent am I looking? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Be conscious of the temptation for bitterness. Each one of us, we need to realize that every wound has the potential for infection. We've mentioned that a couple of times. Number five, be consumed with grace. Be consumed with grace. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. Grace is getting what I do not deserve. Therefore, I should give that to others. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, duh. Right. That's the whole point, isn't it? But you don't know. You don't understand this and this and this and this. The fact is, no one has to understand. By the way, when you apply grace to someone, it doesn't mean what they did was right. We're going to talk, Lord willing, in 2 weeks as we work through this dysfunctional family. We're going to talk about the delight of forgiveness for the life of Joseph. Because Joseph forgave his brothers, does that mean his brothers weren't wrong? No. They were very much wrong. But it's very obvious from that story that Joseph had forgiven them. Long before, by the way, they arrived on the scene. We'll talk through that story. It's a fantastic story. Okay? It gives us some tremendous principles about forgiveness, which, by the way, is linked to bitterness. But the fact is, all of us need to work hard at applying grace. Okay, let's use a couple of Bible illustrations. Jesus is sitting in a room eating with other people. A lady is there. She's weeping and anointing Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. And one of the Pharisees does what in his mind? Well, if he knew who that was, he would not allow, you know. Now, isn't it amazing to you that he doesn't say that out loud, but Jesus reads his mind? Now, that should tell you something, shouldn't it? I mean, it's like, okay, what do you mean saying da-da-da-da? It's like, how did he know that, right? But it's interesting. What does Jesus say to him? Well, let me ask you a question. This woman... Well, he presents the truth this way. He says, who do you suppose would love more, those who have been forgiven more or those who have been forgiven less? Well, the Pharisee answers correctly. Well, those who have been forgiven more. And he said, well, you're right. This woman has not ceased to wipe my feet with her tears. And it's interesting, Jesus brings up a little bitty thing in there. He says to this Pharisee, you didn't even offer to wash my feet. Now, to us, that's not that big of a deal. In that culture, that's incredibly rude. Like, that was the basic common courtesy of someone in that culture. And he didn't even do that. Now, was it because this lady was so bad and the Pharisee was so good that she needed a lot of forgiveness and he didn't? No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was she had applied God's forgiveness. She had accepted God's forgiveness. And since he didn't think he was that bad, he didn't have the forgiveness of God. What does Jesus say? If you don't think you're sick, you don't need a physician, right? Only people who think they're sick need a physician. That's who I've come to save. Because I can't help you guys who think you're already righteous in your own right. So grace is applied when we really understand who we are. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, sure, I needed some grace too. I mean, nobody's getting to heaven without grace. But overall, I'm a pretty good guy. You're probably not as likely to extend grace to others. It's part of the reason. There are many others, but it's part of the reason why second and third generation Christians struggle. First generation Christians knows what it's like to come out of the cesspools of sin. God redeemed them out of that. They know exactly what that's like. Let me just get on one little hot topic here real quick. I personally, they may be out there, but I personally have never met a first generation Christian that's okay with social drinking. It's second and third and fourth generation Christians because they didn't grow up in a home of an alcoholic. There's a big difference there. So am I consumed with grace? Now, I'm not talking about this fuzzy idea of, hey, let everybody get along with whatever they want to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God cleansing my heart. And when I understand who I am and how desperate I need the grace of God, that I am so much more likely to give that to other people. Do I extend grace to those around me? When I fail of the grace of God, bitterness is bound to be around the corner. Again, I made this statement last week, but I repeat it. Every person in this room has, is, or will struggle with bitterness. We all have that tendency. Every single person in here. One way or the other. It's the cancer of the soul, the crippling. It's crippling and deadly to everyone. What will you do to keep it from eating you up? What will you do consciously? Like, I'm going to work at this. Because if you don't, it will destroy you. Some of you have heard at least portions of this story. Some of you may have heard all of it. But when Lisa and I took our first staff position that we were paid at, we had been volunteer for a number of ministries, one in the Marine Corps and then one right after I got out of the Marine Corps. We were going to a little church. They hired me as youth and music pastor, which was very, very interesting. Matter of fact, this guy had a philosophy that the music pastor had to sing solos. So, anyway, yeah. Yeah, this is not good. But anyway, so I did. I sang them because he required it. It was ridiculous, but he required it nevertheless, all right? So I was drawn a paycheck for the first time in the ministry, which I thought was really wonderful. Well, it wasn't much of a paycheck. It was $100 a week is what I was making in those days. But I was thrilled. I was working a janitorial job. We were cleaning a gymnasium on the side, and I was mowing grass too, but it was good. We were actually doing what we love to do, and we were getting paid to do it. Well, as time would have it, there was a group of people in this church that really did not like the direction that was happening and ultimately were really gunning for the pastor. Okay, that's who they were really after. But through the course of events, they tried to cut my salary again in half, which means it goes from $100 a week to $50 a week. And basically at that point, there was really no reason to stay. And the constitution of that church allowed anyone 12 and above to vote. So that particular night, the youth group had grown to the point that we outnumbered the church by a significant amount of people. So all the teenagers voted, you're not cutting his salary. By the way, I didn't put them up to that. They just figured that out, right? Well, as a result of that, some people got pretty mad and kind of showed out in the business meeting, let's say it that way. Well, my young people had no clue who the people were that were fighting us because I had never told them. There was no point in me telling them, right? But they knew after that meeting because it was pretty obvious who it was. Well, one of the guys who was a pretty big instigator, two girls at the school. Now, you got to understand the kids that we were reaching, they were all gang kids. Okay, I mean, they were literally being saved off the streets. I would regularly go to places prostitutes worked and things to pull kids off. They were coming out of gangs. They were rough kids. Matter of fact, on Wednesday night, we had an undercover cop in our youth department on Wednesday nights. It was that rough. But God was changing some of these kids' lives, but they were rough kids, to say the least. And so once they figured out who this guy was that was fighting them and they figured out who their girls were, then they threatened their girls at school. Now, I had no clue that was happening. And I certainly would not have condoned it, okay? But this guy was pretty angry. He actually came to my house to kill me. He actually knocked on my door. We were not home, obviously. I'm still standing here. But he had a gun. And won't tell you all the story, but basically that night they trapped me in a room, four men, and just ripped me apart. I can't even tell you all the things they said that night. When I left that place, my wife can tell you, I came home, By the way, one of the guys who played as my friend took me to the meeting because they didn't want me to be able to leave, so I didn't even have a car at the meeting. And man, I tell you, I was crushed. I laid on my couch at home and sobbed. And for months, I'm talking months, anytime I thought of that situation, I didn't just cry, I sobbed. I was so deeply hurt. And I'm grateful for a couple of men who really walked me through that situation. Well, fast forward a little bit. We're now in a different ministry. God had taken us out of it, which I'm very grateful God took us out of that ministry. And we went to a conference. The very first night of the conference, the guy stands up that was teaching the conference, and he said, tonight, I'm going to deal with a variety of subjects here. He said, but I'm going to kind of lay a foundation here. He said, I want to ask a question. How many of you have been deeply hurt, and you believe that the majority of the problem is with someone else? He said, let's even go as high as 99% of the problem with someone else. By the way, that has been, wow, a long time ago. 30 years ago, probably longer. Yeah, about 30 years ago. I still believe they were 99% wrong, okay? But that's not the point of the story, right? And I was like, oh yeah, I've been deeply hurt, and yes, the majority of the fault is with the other. So he said, if that's you, raise your hand. And I was like, that's me. Amen. And he's like, good, I'm going to deal with your 1%. And I was like, what? That's a setup now. What's the deal with that? And that night, he dealt with the subject of bitterness. And I am so grateful because I really didn't even know that I was bitter, but I was. I had a deep wound. And that deep wound had festered, and I wasn't even recognizing it. But boy, did he clean my clock that night. And then I had to do two different instances where God cleaned my clock that night particularly, but one of them relates to this story. He said, now, if you're bitter at those people, you need to call and get right with them. And I'm like, I got to call those guys and get right with them? I'm like, are you serious? And I made a series of phone calls. I remember one of the biggest instigators, probably the guy who hurt me the most, him or another guy, when I called his name and I said, God's convicted my heart that I've been bitter against you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. This is what he said. It's about time you got your heart right with God. And I hung up the phone, and the Holy Spirit said, now, do you want to call him back? Or do you want to just pass over this matter? Because that's your two choices. And I'm like, I do not want to call him back. So I'm going to leave this right here, right now. Now, here's my point, okay? I took a little time to do that. My point is, we all can get to a bitter place. Sometimes without recognizing it, we don't necessarily have to foster it. It just may be like, oh, wow, yes, Lord, I'm bitter. And I didn't even recognize that. But whether you recognize it or not, it will destroy you. And what you desperately need is the grace of God applied to your heart. And you need it applied to their heart. They don't deserve it. Nope, neither do you. Neither do you. You're like, well, what if they never get right? As far as I know, many of those men never got right. Matter of fact, this same guy who told me it's about time I got my heart right with God, I came back to that church to visit some of my teenagers, I don't remember, maybe a year later. And he came walking up to me and he said, I just want you to know, I really appreciate you coming back tonight. He said, I know this was a hurtful place and things didn't go right. He said, but it really means a lot to me that you came back. And I just wanted to help you with some gas money because I know it cost you money to get here. So he slipped some money in my hand and shook my hand and said, thank you for coming tonight. And I said, well, you're welcome. Put the money in my pocket, walked away. When I got to my car, it was a $1 bill. I'm not kidding. It was $1. And again, the Holy Spirit was like, right? There are going to be things that you have to deal with, but you got to deal with them biblically. Now, all you guys that are headed to the ministry, you're like, really? I tell this story sometimes in my sister pastor class. They're like, he really tried to kill you? Like, well, that's what he said to me, so I'm taking him at his word that this is what was going to happen, right? But I am grateful that God dealt with me because I'm convinced I would not be your pastor today if I had not dealt with that bitterness. Father, help us. We need the grace of God applied to our heart and life. May we do so. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed to Sunday school.